The second Bible reading is from Matthew, chapter 11, 25 through 12, 21. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of all this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, we are grateful for your word. Your word is true, it is life-giving, and it is trustworthy. And so we're grateful for it, and we pray this morning for the work of your Holy Spirit to powerfully work in each of our hearts and our minds here today. Lord, would you illumine our minds, and would you give us a greater affection for you? Help us to love Jesus and to rest in him. So we pray that you would do a wonderful work among us here today for the glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, let me invite you to please be seated. I wonder what you would consider to be the greatest invitation that you could ever receive. The greatest invitation you could ever receive. Here in New York City, we of course have plenty of high-profile events that are very difficult to get into, at least for average Joe Schmoes like me. And certainly one of the most difficult to get into would be that paparazzi-laden event that occurs every first Monday in May, the notoriously exclusive Met Gala. which is very much an invitation-only event. And so how exactly does a person get invited to the Met Gala? Well, I'm glad you asked, because after doing some very important research on Google this week, it appears that no one really knows for certain how you get invited to it. You're either chosen or you're not, based on the whim of the chairwoman of the event. And it's so exclusive and it's so invitation-based that it's said that you can't even bribe your way in, no matter how much money you may have. Needless to say, I'm still waiting for my Met Gala invitation to come in the mail one of these years. Perhaps it is that you would consider that to be the greatest invitation you could ever receive. But this morning, we're considering an invitation that's actually far greater than any invitation that this world could ever offer to any of us. And it is indeed not just the greatest invitation, but it is the most important invitation that any of us could ever receive. And what makes it even more remarkable is that this most important invitation is extended not just to a select few famous people in the world, but to every single one of us here in this room. And it's that invitation that we just read from there in Matthew chapter 11. So you're going to want to have Matthew 11 open in front of you, whether you got your bulletins open there or your Bibles open. We are in Matthew chapter 11 and 12 here this morning. Last week, we looked at the first part of Matthew chapter 11, and what we have begun to see in Matthew's gospel is that there are varying reactions to Jesus and his ministry. And those varying reactions are really the focus of chapters 11 and 12, with the emphasis, in fact, being on the growing hostility that Jesus is receiving. And so last week at the beginning of chapter 11, we saw a couple of different reactions to Jesus. One was the honest question about Jesus' identity that John the Baptist was wrestling with. You know, are you the one to come, or should we look for another? And then the other reaction was an outright rejection of Jesus from people who, though they had seen all these mighty works that Jesus was doing, nonetheless still refused to repent of their sin and put their faith in him. And so then one of the questions that this chapter here raises for us is, what is the right response to Jesus? You know, it's okay to ask questions. It's okay to wrestle with doubts like John the Baptist did, but that's not the end goal ultimately. We don't want to just forever live in a place of uncertainty and doubt about Jesus. And then we certainly don't want to respond with hostility to Jesus, you know, like so many in his generation did. And so then the question is, well, what is the right response to Jesus? And friends, what our passage here this morning shows us is that right response, right? Namely, we're to receive Jesus with a humble, simple, childlike, dependent faith in him. We are to receive Jesus with a humble, simple, childlike, dependent faith in him. And that comes through, especially here in this text, with this wonderful invitation that Jesus gives. I think it's some of the most beautiful and important words that Jesus ever speaks. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So friend, do you want rest? Are you in need of rest? Well, of course you are, and of course you do. We all do. We all need rest. We are all tired. That is the most common response I think I get from people when I ask them, how are you? I'm tired. That's the most common response that I give to people when they ask me how I am. I'm tired. Didn't you just get back from vacation? Yeah, I'm still tired. We're all tired. We're always tired. And not just physically tired, we're emotionally tired, we're spiritually tired, we are, you might even say, existentially tired. We live in a restless city that's constantly saying to us, go, 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 go. Right? Prove yourself, make a name for yourself. And it all feels extraordinarily exhausting most of the time. And so if we're humble enough to admit it, the truth is we all need rest. We all want rest. And yet what most people, and I think even many Christians, miss is that only Jesus can give you the true rest that you need. And so, friends, I pray this morning that you and me and everyone in this room will, by faith, accept this greatest, most important invitation from Jesus. So here's my strategy for us this morning with this passage. I want us to kind of just really camp out on verses 28 to 30 of chapter 11 so that we can try to unpack this invitation in as full of a way as possible here today. And as we do that, we'll then branch out and we'll see how these surrounding verses from chapter 11, verse 25 to chapter 12, verse 21 shape and inform and help explain our understanding of this invitation. And therefore, the first thing I think we need to see this morning is that this is an invitation of grace. And thus, in order to truly receive Jesus' invitation, we need to first be humbled. Because before Jesus speaks his word of invitation to the crowds and to us, he actually speaks a word of prayer to his Father. Look at verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Well, again, remember the context. The people of Jesus' generation, they've seen his great works, but by and large, they've rejected Jesus. And that especially includes the Pharisees and the other religious leaders of the day. The people who were supposed to be smart. The people who are supposed to be in tune with these kind of things, and yet they reject Jesus. Okay, so in other words, the people that you think would most actually see the truth about him are the ones who don't. And so then, who is it who does actually see the truth about Jesus? You know, that he really is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God on mission to welcome sinners and forgive them and heal them of their sin? Well, clearly again, it's not those who are wise and understanding, meaning it's not those who think that they're wise and have it all figured out. You know, it's kind of like when Jesus says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not that there are actually any who are righteous. That's not his point. Rather, there are those who only think that they're righteous and thus think that they don't need Jesus. But in reality, everyone is unrighteous and everyone needs Jesus. Now, the same is true here. It's not that there are any who are truly wise and understanding and can figure God out on their own. No, there are only those who think that they're wise and have understanding. And thus, in contrast, those who receive the truth about Jesus are those who, Jesus says, are like little children. In other words, those who truly come to know Jesus must be humble and dependent and needy, just like little children are. You know, no little child is self-sufficient. Little children don't pay for their own things. When my children were little, they didn't pay for anything. They still don't pay for anything. You go out to eat, they don't pay. They don't offer to pick up the tab. They don't even think about it. They don't know where money comes from. They don't understand how the world is so complex and the way it all works. No, little children need to be cared for. They need to be taught at every step along the way. And what Jesus is saying is that's what you and I are to be like. We're to be like little children. Because that's who the Father reveals the Son to, and that's who the Son reveals the Father to. And so friends, understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that there must be a divine gift of revelation given to us if we're to come to truly know God. Now, perhaps you may think, well, that actually sounds very exclusive. I thought that this was an open invitation to come and receive Jesus. But Jesus seems to be saying that only certain people receive this invitation. And you know, in one sense, actually, I mean, that's quite true. I mean, that is what Jesus is saying here quite clearly, isn't it? And in fact, Jesus celebrates this truth. He doesn't hide from it. He says, "I thank you, Father. I'm grateful for this. This is a good thing. I thank you, Father, that you've hidden the truth about me from these people here and yet revealed the truth about me to these other people over here. I thank you for that." So friends, how do we come to a place of childlike trust in Jesus? How do we become Jesus' disciples? I mean, it's a very important question, isn't it? Well, the truth is we need the Father to reveal the Son to us, and we need the Son to reveal the Father to us. And that's very humbling, right? It's humbling because what it means is that it's not up to you. You know, it's not about how hard you work or how hard you study. No, it's a gift. It's a gift of God's sovereign grace to those who like little children, will humbly receive it. And so you see, before Jesus even speaks his wonderful words of invitation to us, he humbles us by making clear that all of this is God's work. And so we should understand Jesus' invitation here, first of all then, to be an invitation of grace. It is by his grace. Now, at the same time, though, that doesn't in any way undermine the openness of his invitation. Because when Jesus immediately goes on to say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden," that's an invitation that goes out to anyone who will receive it. Okay, anyone who, like a little child, will be humble enough to go to Jesus, not in their own wisdom or in their own understanding and not based on their own achievements or status, but who, like a little child, will simply receive what the Father reveals about the Son and what the Son reveals about the Father. This is for anyone, anyone who will come to him. And so, church, before we go any further this morning, it would probably be good for each of us to check our own heart. You know, do I think that I'm someone who's wise and understanding and can figure this God stuff out on my own? Or have I come to recognize just how needy I really am? Because you see, if I don't first see my complete insufficiency and thus my complete dependence on God, then I probably won't think that this is the most important invitation I'll ever receive. Because it's an invitation that if you accept it, it means you're increasingly moving away from dependence on yourself and increasingly moving into a position of greater and greater dependence on Jesus. So again, am I more like those who think they're wise and understanding? Or is the posture of my heart more like a little child who needs my Heavenly Father to teach me all things? Okay, so here it is. Listen again to this invitation of grace. Because again, this is an open invitation to everyone here in this room. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Friend, if you're someone who's laboring in life, perhaps you've put burdens on yourself that you're trying to carry, unless you're striving and striving and striving and it just all feels very laborious. Or if you're someone who's heavy laden because others have put burdens on you that just feel overwhelming and impossible to carry, then this is an invitation that I trust maybe sounds even too good to be true. But we should ask, what would Jesus have had in mind here when he invites to himself those who labor and are heavy laden? What would Jesus have had in mind? Well, perhaps most importantly, Jesus would have been thinking of those people who have been weighed down by the legalistic religion of the Pharisees. The Pharisees and other religious leaders over the course of time had formulated all sorts of laws and regulations that they added to God's law. And ultimately, all those additions were enforced with a heavy hand that was crushing to God's people. And so Jesus, in Matthew 23:4, he said of the scribes and Pharisees that they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. And thus the people were being weighed down with human regulations. They were actually stifling their relationship with God. And so it's to them, Jesus says, "Come to me." But I think there's also certainly application here to those who look at the legitimate law of God and still find themselves weighed down by that law. Because perhaps they've approached all the laws and commandments in Scripture not as God intended, as a means of living out a relationship of love with him, but rather wrongly as a means of instead trying to prove themselves to God, trying to earn his love, thinking that his love depends on their behavior. And thus they find it to be crushing to them because of course they can't perfectly keep that law. Which means they're constantly striving and striving to get right with God based on their own efforts. And so to them, Jesus says, "Come to me." And then I think there's perhaps even further application to the Gentiles of Jesus' day, who were heavy laden with their desperate search for meaning and truth, a search that had gone on in the Greek-speaking world among the philosophers for centuries without resolution. And so to them, Jesus says, "Come to me." And then, of course, there's just the regular burdens and heaviness of life. of daily existence where it feels like we're on a treadmill and we're just going and going and going, trying to get ahead, or even just trying to stay afloat and not drown, all while constantly dealing with life, dealing with sorrow and anxiety and failure and disappointment and remorse, which all just feels so crushing and heavy sometimes. And so to them, to you, Jesus says, come to me. And of course, what makes this invitation so wonderful and important is what Jesus promises to give to those who come to him like little children. I will give you rest. And you can hear again, right, the gracious note in that, that it's a gift. You know, it's not a transaction. Certainly don't have to purchase it. Don't have to earn it. You simply go to Jesus with all of the weight, all of the burdens on your back, and in turn, he gives you rest. And he gives you rest from all of the man-made religion that weighs people down. Why? Because you don't need any of that to be made right with God. Jesus is the only one who reconciles us to God. And so he gives you rest from trying to keep God's law as a means of salvation. Why? Because he kept that law perfectly. And then he paid the price for your breaking of that law. And he gives you rest from the endless search for meaning. Why? Because he himself is the way and the truth and the life. And thus he gives you rest from the toilsome burdens of life. Because in Jesus we have everything we need. And so we have complete and perfect rest in him. And friends, it's really quite wonderful, I think, how Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has put this all together here for us. Because if you look at the beginning of chapter 12, Matthew immediately goes on to tell us two stories, both of which take place on the Sabbath. The word Sabbath means rest. It means to stop, to cease doing what you're doing. Right? And so for God's people, the Sabbath day was meant to be a day of rest. And so what Matthew's doing at the beginning of chapter 12 is teaching us how it is that Jesus can give us this type of rest, as well as providing an illustration of what this rest is like. Okay, so let's look at these two stories just briefly, because they teach us about the kind of rest that Jesus is inviting us to come and receive from him. The first story is chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. We're told that Jesus and his disciples were going through the fields of grain on the Sabbath day, and they were hungry. And so they plucked some of the heads of the grain, and they ate. Which wasn't a breaking of God's law, but it was a breaking of some of the regulations that the Pharisees had made. And so the Pharisees criticized Jesus of doing that which is unlawful in their own eyes. And so in response, what Jesus does is he does two things. One, he corrects their misunderstanding about who he is. And two, he corrects their misunderstanding about the purpose of God's law. And he does that by reminding them of two events in the Old Testament. Okay, the first event is what David did when he and his men were hungry. That's verses 3 and 4. And they went into the house of God, and they ate the bread of the presence, which wasn't meant to be eaten by anyone except the priests. And yet David and his men did. The second event that Jesus is talking about here and refers to is in verses 5 and 6, where Jesus reminds the Pharisees that the priests actually do all sorts of work on the Sabbath day, from sacrifices to keeping the temple, and yet it's perfectly lawful for them to do that. And why? Well, because the temple requires it. And so in both cases here, what Jesus is doing, you see, is he's making an argument from the lesser to the greater. If King David, okay, the anointed one of God, had the authority to feed his men when they were hungry, okay, even though it meant eating bread that was usually only meant for the priest, then how much more can Jesus, who's the Messiah, who's the anointed one, right, who's great David's greater son, how much more does he then have the God-given authority to feed his men when they're hungry? And the same thing with the temple. If the priests were allowed to work on the Sabbath because the temple was so important, well, verse 6, He says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Right? Namely, Jesus himself. And so Jesus here, he responds to the Pharisees by teaching them about who he really is. He's greater than David, and he's greater than the temple. But then he also responds to them by teaching them what God's law was really intended for. Verse 7. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So he's saying, I'm guiltless. I didn't break God's law. You are wrong to condemn me, he's saying. Right? Why? Because you don't understand the purpose of God's law. God's law is about helping people love God and love their neighbor. And so it would have actually been wrong for that priest in David's day to not have given David and his men that bread when they were so desperately hungry. But you see, all the Pharisees are really concerned about is making their sacrifices and performing their rituals. And so Jesus says to them, you need to know what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, which is a quote from Hosea 6:6. And Jesus is pointing, quoting that. And by the way, Jesus actually quotes that, I think, multiple times in his ministry. And you think, what are Jesus' favorite Bible verses? Hosea 6:6 seems to be one of Jesus' favorite Bible verses. Maybe it's one we should give time and attention to. But his point in quoting that is to say that if all you're concerned about is keeping your external religion in such a way that you run people over and you lack compassion, then you're actually missing the whole point of the law. Because again, the law was intended to help people love God and to love their neighbor. And brothers and sisters, Jesus can say all of this. He can interpret God's law for us, and he can tell us what it means because of who he is. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, he created the Sabbath. He has authority over the Sabbath. And so if there's anyone who can give you true rest, it's the Lord of rest. It's the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees, like every other legalistic man-made religion out there, are Sabbath imposters. They don't get it. There's no real rest to be had with them. Their rest is no rest. Their rest is rules and regulations that completely miss the point of God's intention for the Sabbath. And that becomes crystal clear, I think, in the next Sabbath episode that Matthew gives us in verses 9 through 14. So let me read these verses for us again. And as I do so, I just want you to listen for the fake rest of the Pharisees. And listen for the lack of mercy that they show and how they just completely distort God's law. Okay, verse 9. Jesus went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? Okay, so Matthew tells us why the Pharisees are doing this. They don't really care about God's law. They don't care about this man. They're just trying to accuse Jesus. Right? This man is in a bad place. He has a withered hand, which means it's paralyzed. There's no life in it. It doesn't function like God intended our bodies to function. And so they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? Jesus said to them, which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out. At the point being, of course you do that. If your sheep falls into you, you're going to lift that sheep out. Even if it's on the Sabbath, you do that, you get the sheep out of there. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, to show mercy and not just sacrifice. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. Friends, can you imagine how happy that man would have been? How much having his hand restored to him would have released burdens from his life? Well, you see, what Matthew's showing us is that's a picture. That's an illustration of the rest that Jesus invites us to come and to receive from him. It's to have that which is broken made whole. It's to have our life restored. And in fact, that's what the whole Sabbath day itself was meant to point us to. You know, when God gave that fourth command in the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath holy, remember that God grounded his reason for that commandment based on what he did in his work of creation. Right? He said, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Right? You see, and therefore that Sabbath command was to cause God's people to look back to when God created the world and rested before sin entered into it. And so it reminded them of God's original intention that all of life was meant to be a Sabbath rest. But of course, sin messed all of that up. And so not only then was that Sabbath command given to cause people to look backwards, but it was also ultimately given to them to make them look forwards. You know, to look forward to the time when God would remove sin, when God would bring about a new heavens and a new earth, at which time that perfect, endless Sabbath rest would be forever known and enjoyed by God's people. Because that's what heaven is, right? Heaven is an eternal Sabbath rest. That's what we're looking forward to. And friends, that's what Jesus is offering us. And the healing of this man with this withered hand, it's just a small picture of what that final rest will be when our bodies will no longer be broken. And the suffering of this life will be gone. And the hurt and the pain and the division and the grief and the work of Satan and his minions will be done away with forever. And thus we'll live in the presence of God, enjoying him and loving him perfectly. That is the rest that we have promised to us in Jesus. That's what he's inviting us to come to him and to rest in him. I mean, doesn't that sound great? I mean, don't you want that? Did you hear that that's what he's inviting you to go to him, to come to him, to find rest? He's trying to lure you. You see, he loves you. He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of the broken. He wants you to come to him. This invitation of grace. This invitation to those who are weighed down and burdened. This invitation to rest. It's for you. Will you not come? Will you not come to Jesus? It's all about Jesus. It's always all about him. It's about Jesus. I mean, listen, the reason this is the greatest and most important invitation you will ever receive is because ultimately it's a personal invitation to come and be with Jesus. Do you see that? But it's so wonderfully personal. Like, come to me, Jesus invites. Now take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Friend, Jesus wants you to be with him. You know, that's what this imagery of a yoke is. The yoke was a wooden collar that ran across the shoulders of a pair of oxen. And what it did is it enabled them to be together in unity. You know, to move together in the same direction, to work together for the same purpose. And that's what Jesus invites us into. It's to be intimately yoked with him, to move through life with him. And in that, then, deepening fellowship with him, as we learn from him and learn about him, there's even greater rest to be had. Charles Spurgeon referred to this as the rest after rest. And what Spurgeon meant is that when we first come to Jesus in faith, we experience that initial rest of having our sins forgiven and having been made right with God. But then as we're yoked to Jesus and as we walk with him in fellowship day in and day out, we learn from him and we learn of him, which only deepens that rest that we have, and it only prepares us even more for the eternal rest that we'll experience with him in heaven. Because again, ultimately the point is that Jesus himself is our rest. And so this invitation, it's an invitation to come and be with him, to rest in him. Friends, there is no rest without Jesus. And whatever techniques that you may be trying to employ to be more restful in your life, let me try to breathe more deeply in your life. Just take a slower, have a nice cup of coffee in the morning to get yourself going. All those may be good, But none of those will last. The only true rest there is to be had, the only soul rest there is to be had, is in and through and from Jesus. It's to be found only in and with this one who so wonderfully and enticingly describes himself as being gentle and lowly in heart. Let me ask you, do you know Jesus in that way? Gentle and lowly in heart. Now, I pray you don't try to relate to Jesus as some sort of dictator in your life. I mean, he's king for sure. And to be clear, he's not gentle with everyone. We saw this last week. He will judge the world one day in righteousness and truth, and he will send to hell those who refuse to ultimately come to him and rest in him. But for those who do come to him, now, friend, I pray that you haven't approached him as some sort of dictator. Or some sort of, I don't know, football coach who's, you know, constantly blowing his whistle at you. Now, because to those who truly know him, he's compassionate and he's meek and he's kind and he's humble. And so, you know, he doesn't consider himself to be too good for us, that he keeps himself removed from us. And if we come to him in humble faith like little children, he won't drive us away, and he won't beat us up, and he won't just sit there scolding us. Because who he is in his very heart, at the very core of his being, is gentle and lowly. And church, you know, I think we could just sit here this morning. We could just bask in that truth. That this is who Jesus tells us he is. So why would we not come to him? Why would we not want to learn from him? You know, why would we not want to be like him? I want to be gentle. I want to be lowly in heart like Jesus. I want those who are broken to feel like they can come to me, not run away from me. I don't want to be harsh. I don't want to be a taskmaster. I want to be yoked to Jesus, to learn from him, to be gentle and lowly in heart. And friends, so much does this define Jesus' ministry that Matthew closes out this section, and we'll close out here as well, with this long quotation from Isaiah 42. This is the longest of the Old Testament quotations that Matthew uses. He uses lots of Old Testament quotations in his gospel. This is the longest of them. It's an important one, Isaiah 42. So in verse 14, the Pharisees, they show themselves to be just what Jesus said they were. They lack mercy. They lack an understanding of true rest or God's law. And so what do? They determine that they want to destroy Jesus because he healed a man. And so we're told in verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. Now, that may seem to be a sign of weakness, perhaps, on Jesus' part, you know, that he runs away because the Pharisees are now trying to destroy him. But that's not weakness. Now, it's actually because the heart of his mission wasn't about confronting and arguing things out with the Pharisees. Rather, it was about giving rest to the broken and therefore showing himself to be gentle and lowly in heart. And so to demonstrate that, Matthew quotes Isaiah 42, which is one of the songs about the servant Messiah who was to come. So look at verse 17. This, Matthew tells us, was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Now that should remind us of Jesus' baptism. Right, when the voice of God speaks from heaven, the Father saying, this is my beloved, and then the Holy Spirit comes down upon Jesus. So Jesus has a mission of rest given to him from the Father, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then verse 19 tells us what this mission looks like. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. So he's not coming to be argumentative. He's not coming to beat people up. No, he's coming to invite people to come to him and to find rest. And what will that look like? Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Okay, and so you see in quoting Isaiah here, Matthew, what he's doing is he's underscoring the gentleness and the lowliness of Jesus. A reed that's bruised could easily be broken. But in Jesus' gentle hands, there's healing. And a smoldering wick is a wick that's on the verge of going out and being extinguished. But in Jesus' gentle hands, that doesn't happen. Instead, in Jesus' hands, justice will be brought to victory. In other words, he's going to set everything right, and he's going to do it for the whole world, both Jews and Gentiles. And so, friends, I hope that's an encouraging note to end on here this morning. Because if you feel, you know, not just weighed down and heavy, but if you feel like you're about to be broken, that you just can't take anymore, or if you feel like a candle that's down to the very nub, but it's about to be extinguished forever, you need to go to Jesus. And when you go to him, you need to know that he's gentle, and he's meek, and he's mild, and he's compassionate, and he will tenderly care for you. And so, friend, if you're here this morning and you're not converted, you don't know Jesus yet, listen, he's not going to turn you away, no matter what your past looks like. Or if you are converted and you've blown it, you've messed it all up, he's not going to crush you. Even if you go off the deep end, he's going with you. He's going to be right there with you. And he'll always be kind to you. Now, he won't be kind to your sin, but he'll be kind to you, and he'll walk with you, and he'll teach you, and love you, and he'll never let you go. He wants to give you rest. That's why he came. That's why the Father sent him. It's why the Spirit empowered him. He came to give rest. Religion won't give you rest. Your own cleverness and learning won't give you rest. Your own labors won't give you rest. Trying to do life on your own won't give you rest. You need rest. You want rest. And so here it is one more time this morning. This invitation of grace, this invitation to those weighed down and broken, this invitation to rest, this invitation to above all be with Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why don't you take a few moments of quiet on your own? Why don't you use this time to tell Jesus that you accept his invitation?